Today's reading is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. This ends the reading.
I invite you to stand for the reading of the gospel. From Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both of us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "Truly I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." This is the gospel of our Lord. You may be seated. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the gift of your holy word, your scriptures. Lord, we thank you that your word is true and given to us to shape our lives, to ready us for life in this world and life beyond this world. We ask now, Holy Spirit, that you would come and take this word and plant it in our hearts, that it would grow up within us, teaching us to live wisely, teaching us to live ready. Come, Lord, and do what only you can do. Create the faith, sustain the faith, deepen the faith within us until everything about us points to you and your goodness and grace. In Jesus we pray. Amen. So, our gospel reading and our reading for Thessalonians are talking about the Lord's return in the end of the age. And I don't know about you, but I've been getting lots of emails forwarded to me where people are, you know, kind of making their stance about what they believe about the end of time and be ready. And usually it comes with a little tagline, "If you're not ashamed of the Lord, pass this on," that kind of thing. Now, a lot of those emails that I get, let me just tell you, I come from a different theological perspective. But what does seem clear is that in the air there is a strong sense that something is changing, and we are on the cusp of something very different. And for some people, that seems to be stirring up fear and kind of a desperate attempt to know what is going on and to try to feel safe and secure. Now, let me just remind you of a couple. The New Testament, both in the Gospels, in Jesus' teachings, as well as the letters that are written to the churches and the believers, they're just full of talk of this expectation of Jesus' return and of an end of the age. Let me just read you a few, and I want you to just pay attention. Do you think this describes where we're at? This is 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting verse 3. You should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times. Well, that seems to fit, doesn't it? For people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. What do you think? Does that seem to fit and describe our day? Well, let's look a little bit back at what Jesus had to say. You know, Matthew chapters 24 and 25 are full of teachings and parables about the end of the age and his return and what will be happening. So let me read you this from Matthew chapter 24. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes and plagues in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. You will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all the nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. It does sound like our day, doesn't it? But do you hear the real warnings in that? That many will turn away from the faith. And the love of most will grow cold. That's really a serious word, isn't it? Now, throughout history, these descriptors have fit for the times. In Jesus' time, they fully expected his return very soon because they could see this. And especially by the year 70 AD when Jerusalem was overrun and the temple was utterly destroyed. Like I said, there's a whole lot in these chapters that are describing what could happen, what will happen. But there's always the difficulty in how do you actually interpret this, and especially how do we know exactly what and when this means? And in fact, that's what Paul's talking about in Thessalonians. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we don't need to write you because you know very well that nobody knows exactly when that will be. In fact, Jesus had said that in his teaching. He said even he didn't know when he was going to be returning. Only the Father knew. He said even the angels don't. And so the obvious implication is that if somebody comes to you with a really clear timeline, or specifically a date, whether that someone is a human being who has deeply studied the scriptures, or whether it's an angelic visitation that's trying to tell you specifically that, you know right away that's not a voice to listen to. So what Paul says here in Thessalonians, you know very well that that day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly. So no one is saying peace and safety these days, are they? So I think we got a little breathing room. And yet there are always the prophets who just want to, you know, lighten the message. They want to offer a hope separate from what Scripture says. There is no hope apart from Jesus. And the truth of God is always upheld in the Scripture. And if you hear a truth that doesn't line up with this, you know that's not truth. The day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. In fact, Jesus said something very similar to that. And destruction will come suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Labor pains on a pregnant woman. Destruction coming suddenly like labor pains. Now, does that seem like a weird analogy or metaphor to you? Except that labor pains, they are really uncomfortable. And there is no getting out of it except to go through it. But there is great joy ahead for going through that. And yes, there is a destruction. There's a destruction of the pregnancy, but it results in new life. And that is the great hope that's held out for us. There's an end to this age that's coming, and all of the signs are at hand. Now, maybe they have always been, but we aren't living in the past. We're living today. And Jesus tells us that we are to watch the signs and live ready. And when Paul is writing here, he's writing to encourage people. He's writing to encourage the believers, not to scare them. And the reality is, we, though we know there is hardship and suffering and change and perhaps loss, we know there is great joy ahead of us because we know who we belong to and what he has promised. And Paul is just making this really clear distinction here. He's talking about those who belong to the Lord and those who don't. Those who know and live as children of the day versus those who live as the children of the night. And it becomes obvious in how they live, but also in how they experience those days. Certainly unsettling times that we are in right now. Perhaps even greater unsettling times coming. But that's not to be our focus. Our focus is to be on the one who has given us great and precious promises. I will be with you even to the end of the age. I will never leave you or forsake you. I go to prepare a place for you, and when it is ready, I will come and take you to be with me where I am. There is great hope and great joy ahead for us who know to whom we belong and what he has promised. You, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You know what's coming. You just don't know when. But you do know the outcome of that day. Great joy, fullness of life. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober or watchful or vigilant. Now, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, there are these wonderful verses about the hope. One of the concerns that was going on for the Thessalonians is they had lived expecting Jesus to return, and some of their loved ones had died, and they're wondering, does that mean they've missed it? And Paul's like, no, those who've gone ahead, they're going to meet us. But he refers there to death as being asleep. But now here in Thessalonians chapter 5, when he's referring to sleep, he's not necessarily talking about death, because he's saying, let us not be like others who are asleep. So there's a choice here, which means the sleep he's talking about here is being spiritually dull. It means being just kind of, well, not alert, lulled into something. And you know, that's kind of what Jesus was talking about in his parable of the 10 virgins, or the 10 bridesmaids, as some translations say. All of them had fallen asleep. All of them had stopped being watchful and vigilant, waiting for the return of the bridegroom. It does seem to me to be very much the situation of the church these days, that we have stopped living in expectation or watchful waiting for the return of Christ. I mean, he's been delayed for 2,000 years, as it looks like to us. Of course, Peter talks about that. The Lord isn't being slow in his return. He's being patient. He's wanting all people to be saved, and there are those who are not ready for his return, and so the Lord is being patient. But many of us have stopped living in the hope or the expectation or the desire for him to return. And it's really put some of us into this lull where we're about life as it's comfortable to us. Oh, Jesus can return someday, but I like my life. Let us not be like others who are asleep. Let us be awake and sober or vigilant. Those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober. Now, this isn't necessarily talking about using alcohol to numb life or just to get away. But for somebody, that might be a word. The Lord wants to be your comfort. The Lord wants to be your peace, not some external force or chemical. There's more that we could look at here in terms of what was going on in Thessalonian society. They did worship Dionysus, so the god of wine, partying and getting drunk, the way of the pagans. Paul is contrasting their life with those of the believers. There ought to be a distinction in where we look for our hope, in where we look for our comfort, and how we live day by day. There ought to be a clear distinction. And again, it does appear that in much of the church, we've grown lukewarm. perhaps even cold at the waiting for Christ. But Paul is writing here, you aren't them, at least you're not like that anymore. Live expectantly for your bridegroom to appear. Now let me just ask any of you men who are married, how excited would you have been to get married to a bride who didn't really care if you showed up that day? How excited would you have been to get married to somebody who was like, oh, sure, I guess I'll spend the rest of my life with you. Wouldn't you want somebody whose eyes lit up at the mention of your name? Wouldn't you want somebody who was eager for the day to begin the rest of life together? Jesus is coming back for his bride. And many of us are like, yeah, we can put that off for a while. A few years ago, I heard from someone who got engaged. He said, yes, I want to spend the rest of my life with her. I don't care if we ever get married. But just having made that commitment, that's what matters. Is it? Or is there to be something more? Is there to be actually forming this deep commitment and deep identity and deep partnership with our bridegroom, Jesus, who loves us so deeply, so passionately, that he would take our place in the suffering, that he would be our provider in all things, that he would be our hope and our comfort, our closest friend? Well, what does it mean to live awake? What does it mean? What does it look like to live ready? As Jesus talks about in this parable of the 10 virgins, 5 were foolish, 5 were wise. All of them fell asleep. But the difference was, some were prepared to keep going even though the delay would be longer than they'd hoped for. Are we prepared for Christ to return now? Are we prepared to live vigilant and passionate for him if it's years into the future? In some ways, it would be so much easier to be ready if we knew a specific date, right? Okay, I'll gear up and I'll ration my energy and my attention. What is the difference between those who have, or what exactly is that oil? Jesus doesn't spell it out for us, and over the years there have been many interpretations. Some people see the oil as the good works that are necessary for salvation. Now, Lutheran theology, we know, we understand, good works are not necessary for salvation. They're a sign that we know to whom we belong, right? Good works follow the good news of salvation. They don't produce. Now, you do have Jesus back in Matthew chapter 7 saying, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. Many will just say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. You see, it's not about doing these good works for God. It is about living in relationship with the one who created us, the one who redeemed us, the one who is transforming us. This is relational. It's not about service, though as we live in relationship with him, it will be showing up in our lives in service, in these amazing ways, prophesying and casting out demons and healing sick, certainly that could show up in our lives as we belong to him. But Jesus also tells a parable in Matthew chapter 25 about that final judgment and the dividing up between those who fed him as he was hungry, those who gave him something to drink, those who welcomed in the strangers, those who clothed the naked and took care of the sick and visited those in prison. Because Jesus takes really personally how we treat one another. Does doing all those things produce in us a promise of salvation? Absolutely not. Do those things follow those who know their God and those who know God's love for the world? Yes. Jesus actually says there's going to be some surprised who were assuming they were in because of their good works. Those who were assuming they were in because of their heritage. What is the difference between being confident in our salvation and assuming our salvation? The difference is relationship. As we are living day by day, moment by moment, with the one who is our life, we are already living in eternal life. And as we are living with him, he is constantly speaking into us words of encouragement, words of hope, words of direction, and words of correction. Every one of us need all of those things. If you aren't hearing words of correction from the Lord, you might need to slow down and make some space, quiet your heart, because in all of us, there are things in us that don't yet line up with him. There's no condemnation in that. But as we live in relationship, we begin to be excited for his return. We begin to be watchful for his return. We begin to see ways that we get to partner with him and allow him to be at work in us. Now, as we're allowing him to be at work in us, it's going to produce some rejection. It's going to produce some betrayal. It's going to produce some hardship, which is all the more reason why we need that relationship with him where he can encourage and comfort and strengthen us. But you know what? If, as we're living with him, it's not bringing us into some tension with our culture, we maybe need to step back and slow down and get quiet and let him talk to us about whether we are being conformed to his image or conformed to the world around us. No condemnation in that. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But there is continual opportunity to be strengthened, to be changed, to be transformed, so that we are ready for our bridegroom's return. The bridegroom Jesus, in whom all our hope is. Not in what we do, in what he has done. And as we're living in that delight, we have a message to share with the world. He's coming back. And he wants everyone to join. Amen.